श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 3 चैप्टर 9 ब्रह्मास प्रेयर्स फॉर द क्रिएटिव एनर्जी टेक्स्ट 1 ब्रह्मोवाच
नमोऽस्तु
ज्ञातोऽसि मे द्यसुचिरान्ननु देहभाजाम् भगवतो गतिरित्यवद्यम् नान्यत्वदस्ति भगवन्नपि तन्न शुद्धम् माया गुणव्यतिकराद्यदुरुर्विभासि personality of Godhead. Gatihi,
course.
Iti,
so it is.
Avadyam,
great offense.
Na anyat,
none beyond.
Tvat,
you.
Asti,
there is.
Bhagavan,
O my Lord.
Because of the mixture
of the modes of
yet.
To which
Uruhu
transcendental.
Vibhasi
you are
translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: Lord Brahma said, O my Lord, today, after many, many years of penance, I have come to know about you. Oh, how unfortunate the embodied living entities are that are unable to know thy personality, your personality. My Lord, you are the only knowable object, because there is nothing supreme beyond you. If there is anything supposedly superior to you, it is not the Absolute. You exist as a Supreme by exhibiting the creative energy of matter. Purport: The highest peak of the ignorance of the living entities who are conditioned by the material body, by material bodies, is that they are unaware of the Supreme Cause of the cosmic manifestation. Different people have different theories regarding the Supreme Cause, but none of them are genuine. The only Supreme Cause is Vishnu, and the intervening impediment is the only Supreme Cause is Vishnu. And the intervening impediment is the illusory energy of the Lord. The Lord has employed His wonderful material energy in manifesting many, many wonderful distractions in the material world. And the conditioned souls, illusory delusioned by the same energy are thus unable to know the Supreme Cause. The most stalwart scientists and philosophers, therefore, cannot be accepted as wonderful. They only appear wonderful because they are instruments in the hands of the illusory energy of the Lord. Under illusion, the general mass of people deny the existence of the Supreme Lord and accept the foolish products of illusory energy as supreme. One can know the Supreme Cause, the personality of Godhead, by the causeless mercy of the Lord, which is bestowed upon the Lord's pure devotees like Brahma and those in his disciplic succession. By acts of penance only was Lord Brahma able to see the Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, and by realization only could he understand the Lord as he is. Brahma was extremely satisfied upon observing the magnificent beauty and opulence of the Lord, and he admitted that nothing can be comparable to him. Only by penance can one appreciate the beauty and the opulence of the Lord. And when one is acquainted with that beauty and opulence, he is no longer attracted by any other. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Param Drishtva Nivartate. Foolish human beings who do not endeavor to investigate the supreme beauty and opulence of the Lord are here condemned by Brahma. It is imperative that every human being try for such knowledge, and if anyone does not do so, his life is spoilt. Anything that is beautiful and opulent in a material sense is enjoyed by those little entities who are like crows. Crows always engage in picking at rejected garbage, whereas the white ducks do not mix with the crows. Rather, they take pleasure in transparent lakes with lotus flowers, surrounded by beautiful orchards. Both crows and ducks undoubtedly are birds by birth, but they are not of the same feather.
Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuramilatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Dadati Svahadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yudhapada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagana Raghunathangitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhambitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Jagadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna.
Very happy to be back in Radha Vallabha Temple amongst all of you once again. As usual, a great pleasure to see so many bright Krishna conscious faces, some new faces and many old faces also. The old faces must continue and the new faces must increase. In this section of the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are hearing a description of how the creation of the universe happened. The creator is Brahma, but of course, as we know, he is not the primary creator. He is the secondary creator. Brahma is not the Supreme Lord. Brahma is the creator on behalf of the Supreme Lord. He is empowered by the Supreme Lord to perform a portion of the act of creation. He cannot perform the complete act of creation. He only performs the secondary act of creation. And even in that process, he has to be empowered suitably by the Lord in every respect. And the Lord has to create a background in which Brahma can do his designated work. Primary creation means the creation of the elements from which eventually the whole cosmic manifestation appears. The material energy is eternally existing, as we know from Bhagavad Gita. And the material cosmic manifestation is nothing but various arrangements and various combinations and permutations of these different material elements. So these elements principally have already been created by the Supreme Lord, and even before Brahma comes into the picture, these are there as a background for the creation of Brahma. Brahma's role is only within each universe. The universes are already there in terms of the bubbles, in terms of the eggs. The word Brahmanda, anda means egg. So the universes are shaped like an egg. So the external shells of the universes are already there. Inside the universes, Garbhodakashaya Vishnu is there with the lotus, which is the aggregate of all the material elements that are required to make everything necessary within the universe. And Brahma's role is more or less like that of a gardener. The gardener is definitely an important person in the garden, but he's not the most important person. Who is the most important person in the garden? What does the gardener do? He plants the seeds in the soil. He first tends the soil to make it fertile, he plows it, or he rakes up the soil so that the seed can then grow into a plant. And then once he plants the seeds, he waters it. He protects the plants from grazing animals, he pulls out the weeds, and he does so many things to tend the plants, and eventually the plants grow and produce flower or fruit, etc. So we may think that the gardener is the most important person in the garden. But is he really the most important person? Not exactly. The most important person is the person who has supplied him all the ingredients. The gardener doesn't manufacture the seeds. The seeds are supplied by nature. The gardener doesn't manufacture the soil. That is already given by nature. Brahma doesn't manufacture the air, which has oxygen, which is necessary for the plant to grow. The gardener doesn't manufacture the sun, which gives heat and light for the plant to grow. The gardener doesn't manufacture the bacteria and the microbes in the soil, which are also necessary for the growth of the plant. The gardener has not manufactured the process by which the seed gets all this nutrition and then grows into a plant, continues to grow by taking the elements of nature, and then produces wonderful things like flowers and fruits and so on. These things are already supplied by nature. So we may say, well, nature is the background to to the gardener's effective working. And that, I think, would be acceptable by everyone. There won't be any controversy about this. But when you talk of a further background to nature, then that's where we have the controversy. Who is the cause? Who is the supreme cause? There is an immediate cause, there is a remote cause, and there's an ultimate cause. Yes? So for the gardener is the immediate cause for the garden. Material nature is the remote cause or the background cause for the garden. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is the ultimate cause for the garden. So even in terms of causes, there are many levels. The other day in Vrindavan, I was in Vrindavan just before coming here a few days ago. There was a discussion going on in a class, and it was pertaining to the subject of the Srimad Bhagavatam verse of that day. And it was mentioned that there are some people who appreciate nature, and there's an increasing movement nowadays back to the land and so on and so forth. Very appreciable movements, undoubtedly. This vast and growing number of people, they reject the indiscriminate exploitation of natural resources in the name of progress. This industrialization, this urbanization and everything, they believe causes havoc, and to a very large degree they are right. So one devotee was explaining how he attended these conferences organized by people like this who are nature lovers. And you have very, very qualified, educated professors from universities and others who come in, environmentalists and so on. And they were giving so many wonderful slideshows and exhibitions and demonstrations about how nature is just so wonderful. And therefore we must live in harmony and so on and so forth. And all that was fine. But when it comes to God, they wouldn't accept there is a God that exists. So their understanding or appreciation of nature ended there. That nature is beautiful. And nature is supplying us everything. Just see how beautiful nature is. How wonderful nature is. But what is behind nature? That they weren't willing to talk about. They weren't even willing to think about that. And the thought struck me at that time that this is like a broken family. And nowadays people are accustomed to broken families in the modern day world. So their thinking about everything gets colored or conditioned by that. Mother Nature. Yes, that term is very familiar to all of us. Mother Nature. A family in which there's only a mother bringing up a child. It's a family, but it's a broken family. It's an incomplete family. The mother and the child, and who else is needed to complete the family? The father. So people are appreciating Mother Nature, which is very good. We must respect the mother. We must not exploit the mother. We mustn't mistreat the mother, naturally. But then, does it mean we should just reject the father? So Mother Nature, yes, but what about Father God? When you have Mother Nature, and then Father God, and then the children who are all the living entities here, then you have a complete family. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Sarva yoni shukaunteya murtaya sambhavantiya Tasam Brahma Mahadyonir Aham Bija Pradhapita. He says, of all the living entities, the 8.4 million species of life that inhabit this universe, I am the seed-giving father. So time and time again in the Bhagavad Gita and elsewhere, Krishna declares that he is a seed-giving father. Ultimately, he is a mother also. He is everything. Pitahamasya jagato mata dhata pitamaha. Krishna is a father, he is a grandfather, he is the uncle, he is the aunt, he is the mother, He is everything to everyone. But nevertheless, on behalf of Him, somebody acts as mother, somebody acts as this, and somebody acts as that. And these people who play different roles, they are also empowered by Him suitably to perform those functions. So therefore there is Mother Nature, who is none other than Maya Devi, Durga Devi. She is empowered by the Lord to oversee the acts of nature. She supplies, through the three modes of material nature, everything that is required for the sustenance of the 8.4 million species of life. However, she is not independent in her actions. She has to be empowered by the Lord. So she is mother. And then there is father. So as living entities, if we accept only the mother and reject the father, then how can it be a happy family? On the other hand, if we say, I only want father and no mother, so then I respect the father, I worship my father, that is God, but I disrespect nature. So I exploit nature, pollute nature, and so on and so forth. That will also not be a very harmonious thing to do. So for a complete harmonious living in this world, we must have father, mother, and then children. And the children must also live harmoniously with each other. If the father and mother are both accepted, they're okay, but the children are fighting with each other, then there's also a problem. So how do the children live together happily? If they accept and respect the mother and the father. If the mother and the father say something, then they must accept it. Then the children will live together nicely. The problem in the children arises when they are disobedient to the parents. So similarly, if we accept the laws that the Lord has given us, we accept the instructions of the Lord, then we will be happy. We will be able to live amongst each other as brothers and sisters, with Mother Nature, Father God, and there is no problem, everything will be harmonious. So this is our perspective on environmental protection. We want complete environmental protection, not partially. So today those who are somewhat fed up of the industrialization and all the environmental degradation, they go for nature as the ultimate. But as Srila Prabhupada explains here, that nature cannot be the ultimate. When you talk of nature, you ask, whose nature? It's Krishna's nature. It's God's nature. Nature does not exist in isolation. Srila Prabhupada comments in the purport here that there are many different theories people come up with regarding the Supreme Cause, but none of them are genuine. The only Supreme Cause is Vishnu, and the intervening impediment is the illusory energy of the Lord. So different people speculate in different ways, simply because they have not been trained in the proper spiritual understanding. Each according to his own or his or her own mind will think, I think the cause is this or I think the cause is that. And someone will say, there is no cause. And someone will say, well, nothing actually exists for it to have a cause. Something can have a cause only when it exists. But nothing has a cause. In this way, people come up with different types of ideas. And Prabhupada says here, very eloquently expressing the situation. The Lord has employed His wonderful material energy in manifesting many, many wonderful distractions in the material world. And the conditioned souls, illusioned by the same energy, are thus unable to know the Supreme Cause. The most stalwart scientists and philosophers, therefore, cannot be accepted as wonderful. They only appear wonderful because they are instruments in the hands of the illusory energy. Under illusion, the general mass of people deny the existence of the Supreme Lord and accept the foolish products of illusory energy as supreme. Mayaya Bharita Jnana. Yes, one of the four types of people who do not surrender to Krishna. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, are those whose knowledge has been stolen by illusion. From a material point of view, they appear extremely brilliant. Geniuses maybe. But because they have not adopted the proper process of understanding reality, therefore their brilliance is only in the realm of illusion. And therefore they can concoct many, many theories about why and how everything comes about. But these theories are ultimately doomed to failure. Moghasha moga karmano moga jnana vichetasaha. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that the false desires, the fruit of desires, the false hopes, even the speculative tendencies of these people who are demoniac by nature are ultimately doomed to failure. And in the next paragraph, Srila Prabhupada explains that one can know the supreme cause of everything only by the mercy of that supreme cause. And the supreme cause is, of course, the supreme personality of Godhead. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, the renounced order of life, then he moved to Jagannath Puri, as we all know. And in Jagannath Puri, he had darshan of Lord Jagannath, and in ecstatic love for the Lord, he fainted. He began to exhibit many, many extraordinary symptoms. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, the great scholar, happened to be there, and being struck with wonder to see these symptoms and recognizing to be a sannyasi, he took him to his own house and was tending to him there, bringing him back to external consciousness, when Mahaprabhu's followers arrived. And then they were very relieved to find Chaitanya Mahaprabhu being looked after. And then they struck up conversation with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. One of them was, of course, Gopinath Acharya, who was a relative of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Gopinath Acharya was also a great devotee of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, with great curiosity, began to ask about Mahaprabhu. He said, who is this sannyasi? And which sampradaya does he belong to? So Gopinath Acharya replied, his name is Sri Krishna Chaitanya, and he has been initiated in the Bharati Sampradaya. So there are many sampradayas for taking sannyas according to the Vedic culture, and they are given different names. There are more than 1,000 names that Vishnu Swami, one of the acharyas of the sampradayas, has identified. And from the Shankara Sampradaya, the Mayavadi Sampradaya, they have accepted about 108 names. And amongst them even they select 10 or 12 primary names. So then Gopinath Acharya informed them that he is from the Bharati Sampradaya. Then Sarvabhauma replied, oh, but that's a second class Sampradaya, not a first class Sampradaya. Because there are certain Sampradayas that are supposed to be first class, like Saraswati, Ashram, and so on. And there are certain others that are supposed to be second class, and certain others that are supposed to be third class. So then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was thinking, you know, what I can do is, this sannyasi is very young. It's going to be hard for him to maintain his vows as a sannyasi because he's so young. And so I would like to teach him Vedanta, and then he'll be able to maintain his vows on the strength of that knowledge. And if he likes, I can also have him reinitiated into a sampradaya of the first class. Now he's initiated in the second class sampradaya. So then Gopinath Acharya replied that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't depend on such external formalities. So then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was saying, well, we can arrange for all the formalities necessary for this. Then Gopinath Acharya actually began to say that, well, he's actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he doesn't need initiation even into any sampradaya. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's followers were present there. And they said, well, how do you understand that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? What is your evidence? So, Gopinath Acharya, of course, was eager. He said, yes, we understand he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead because of the statements of the great Acharyas. The disciples of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, well, we rely on logic and evidence and speculation to understand the absolute truth. And Gopinath replied, no, that is not the way to understand the absolute truth. You cannot understand by speculation and by logic alone. Logic has a place in spiritual life, but it is not independently a source of evidence. For that, we need logic based upon a sound foundation, that is the scripture. And then Gopinath Acharya went on to explain that actually logic will be inconclusive. You cannot understand the supreme cause simply by logic. Then how can you understand it, they asked. You can understand it only by the mercy of the Lord. When you receive the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then you will be able to understand what the Supreme Lord is. And then he quoted a verse that is stated by Brahma in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto. Brahma is praying to Krishna, Athapite deva padam bujadvaya prasada leshanu grihita evahi janati tattvam bhagavan mahinno na chane me chiram vichimban. Where Brahma says that, my dear Lord, unless one is favored by a pinch, even a trace of your mercy, it is impossible for people to understand your lordship. Prasada lesha anugrihita evahi. Lesha means very, very tiny. Prasad means mercy. So unless one is blessed with the mercy of your lotus feet, it is impossible for him to understand your lordship, even if he performs penances for a long, long time. So then the disciples, they were also very intelligent of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya asked, all right, be very careful how you speak, Gopinath Acharya. You're saying that you can understand the Lord not by logic, not by inference, but by mercy of the Lord. And you say you have understood that he is the Lord. So what is the proof that you have received the mercy of the Lord? Good question, right? Correct question. Somebody says only by mercy you can understand Krishna. So what's the proof? You have the mercy and I don't have the mercy. So then Gopinath Acharya said, the proof is that I understand the Lord through his symptoms. The symptoms are clear. The absolute truth can be understood through his potencies. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has demonstrated and exhibited these potencies, his extraordinary symptoms. So can you not judge from these symptoms that he is the Lord? But because you are simply a dry scholar with no trace of devotion to the Lord, therefore these things cannot be revealed to you. It is only when one renders devotional service that Krishna becomes pleased to bestow his mercy, and then he reveals himself completely to the devotee, who then understands him as the supreme cause of all causes. Bhaktisvananyaya shakya aham evam vidho arjuna gyatum drashtum cha tatvena praveshtum cha parantapa. Bhaktya tu ananyaya shakya. It is only by undivided devotional service, O Arjuna, that you can understand me as I am, standing before you as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And once you know me, gyatum, by such devotion, then you will be qualified to see me, drashtum. And once you are qualified to see me, then you will be qualified to enter into the mysteries of my understanding. And you will be able to eventually enter into my abode. Praveshtum cha. So this is the secret. The secret is to get the mercy of the Lord. And the mercy of the Lord can be obtained not by dint of our intellectual prowess, not by dint of the might of our austerities and penances, not by any other material means, but only by humble devotional service. That is the process. Unless one appreciates the process of devotional service, one will not be able to understand the Supreme Cause. So therefore, as devotees, we are very lucky, very, very fortunate that we have had access to understanding the Supreme Cause of all causes, the ultimate cause. All we need to do is to surrender to the process in a humble state of mind. That is Mahaprabhu's instruction. In the last paragraph of the purport here, Srila Prabhupada says, yes, in the second paragraph actually, only by penance can one appreciate the beauty and opulence of the Lord. And when one is acquainted with that beauty and opulence, he is no longer attracted by any other. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 2.59, Param Drishtva Nivartate. So I'll just conclude with a small pastime from the life of Ramanujacharya to indicate how one can transcend this world by the mercy not just of the Lord, but also of the pure devotees of the Lord. The Lord transmits his mercy to the living entities of this world through the great devotees. When Ramanujacharya was one time on the beach taking a walk with his disciples, he saw this man who was walking behind a very beautiful lady and carrying an umbrella above her. So as she was walking in a very regal way, he was walking behind holding the umbrella, and it looked like a very awkward sight. And obviously, to everybody it was very clear that this man was completely infatuated with this lady. So wherever she went, he would walk, run behind her with the umbrella, holding her, the umbrella above her head. So it became a subject of great ridicule, and many people in the street were even mocking him, but he was oblivious to all that because he was so absorbed in the beauty of his companion. So when Ramanujacharya saw that, he was struck with wonder. He said, just look at this man, he's completely oblivious to all the fun people are making of him on the street, and he's just running around this lady holding an umbrella above her like that. So he said, who is he? So So then his disciples talked about this person, he's such and such person. It's a long story, I'm just telling you the essence of it. So why don't you somehow bring him to me? So then the disciples went and talked to him and they brought him to him. And he said, look, you know, it's all right, you are fascinated with this lady, you should get married to her. But walking around like this, holding the umbrella, and everyone is just laughing at you like it's not proper. So he said, what can I do? Because she's so beautiful, and those eyes are just so extraordinarily beautiful that I just can't think of anything else. So Ramanujacharya is wondering now how to deal with this. So he said, all right, what if I show you another pair of eyes that is even more beautiful than this? He said, impossible. He said, but still, I'll show it to you. So then he arranged a rendezvous. He said, come and he called him to the Sri Rangam temple at the time when the Aarti ceremony was going on. You know, the deity of Sri Rangam of Lord Ranganath is very huge and he's reclining. So there are more couple of doors through which you have to actually see. You can't see the full deity from any one place. So then he called this devotee, this person at a certain time. And then the aarti was going on to the lotus face of the Lord. And at that time Ramanuja said, oh, you have come, come, now look. And then we saw the beautiful eyes and the face of the Lord being illumined by the lamp that was being offered in the aarti ceremony. Then this person's eyes opened, the inner eyes, the spiritual eyes opened, and he realized, he was struck with wonder to see that beauty of the Lord. And then he said, yes, I made such a big mistake. And then he became a devotee and he surrendered to Ramanuja and became one of his very leading disciples eventually. So it goes to show that we can develop this vision or this understanding of the Lord by the mercy of the pure devotees. So when Srila Prabhupada travelled all over the world, he gave this vision, he installed deities everywhere so that people could come and they would see the deity and appreciate the beauty of the deities. And in this way the heart gets attracted. On my previous visit, I met one lady. I don't think she's here today. I met one lady who is settled in Australia, but she comes from another part of the world, not from India, not from Australia. She comes from the Middle East. And she was mentioning to me that when she first came here, somehow or the other, and she sat in front of the deities, her eyes were transfixed on the Lord, and she couldn't remove her eyes from the Lord. And she would sit here for hours till the time came for the darshan to close. And then it was only with a very heavy heart that she forced herself to leave, because then the temple had to close. So she said she didn't know what it was. She had never been exposed to this in her life. But she just came here and she just found the deity so attractive. And she just stayed there. And she couldn't move. She was just gazing at the deities. So this is practical proof that even someone who may not have in this life externally had such exposure, when you come in front of the deities and see the beautiful form of the Lord, then you don't need any logic. You don't need any arguments to convince that person. Of course, as I mentioned, logic is important, especially to convince our material mind, which is very suspicious and doubtful. But then such logic has to be based upon the scripture. And then that will strengthen our faith. So Srila Prabhupada mentions here that the highest peak of the ignorance of the living entities who are conditioned by the material bodies is that they are unaware of the supreme cause of the cosmic manifestation. So rather than getting into all sorts of speculative wrangling and debating, it is easier to just submit to the process of devotional service, which is not blind faith. It is reasonable faith. Faith based upon proper reasoning. Belief in God is not illogical. It is not irrational. It is something sublime. And it is also supported by strong logic. So if we take shelter in the process of devotional service, then all these truths automatically will be revealed to us. So we'll stop here for questions and answers. I got a note saying I can go on to later. Normally the class ends at 8:30, so I can go on for some more time. So we just have a few questions, and if there are any. Yes. So is your question that when we seek mercy, we are told the mercy is there in the instructions, and when we approach exalted devotees, they say, I have no mercy. So where does one get the mercy? Yes? No true devotee is going to say, I'm going to give you my mercy. Genuine devotee is always going to say, I am most unqualified. I need your mercy. But of course, we have, for example, Srila Prabhupada, who is teachings, represent his mercy. By following the teachings, we get the mercy. Mercy comes through the Vani, through the instructions. If you follow, mercy flows. The teachings are the vehicle for transporting the mercy of the Lord through the acharyas and pure devotees to us. Very simple process. So whether a great devotee says, well, I have no mercy or not, but if you follow the teachings, then the mercy comes with them. It comes free. Just like in Vrindavan, there's so many monkeys, right? And there's an apartment building, but there's many, many apartments, multi-story building. And it's a big hazard there, because the moment you step out of your apartment, you might be confronted with a whole, you know, group of monkeys there. Or as you go down the stairs, they're all over, all pervading. So, then one lady who bought an apartment there complained to the builder. She said, look, why did you do something for the monkeys here? It's so hazardous to even move out. He said, you know, here, when you buy a flat, the monkeys come free. It's like, you know, they sell so many products, and then if you buy this, then you get this free. And so the monkeys come free along with the flat. So they come naturally, they're just there. So similarly, you know, the mercy comes, not that I'm comparing mercy to the monkeys, but mercy mercy comes free. Just follow the instructions properly, in the proper spirit, the mercy comes. That is the mercy. The teachings are the mercy. So if you don't want the mercy, then don't follow the teachings. If you want the mercy, just follow the teachings, everything will come. That's a simple process. Mercy comes free. Yes.
Could you please help understand, you know, how when Narasimha was praying in Bhajan Shri Krishna Chaitanya Gopis for him, it is, please give me a mercy, and then he is praying towards the Acharyas. Then.
Of course, your question is that Narottam Das Thakur is praying for the mercy of the Acharyas, previous Acharyas, and for the Panchatattva. Yes, definitely. That is a devotee's mentality. Devotee is always praying for mercy. But it is not an idle prayer. It's not just that I don't chant Hare Krishna, I don't read Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita, I don't perform any devotional service, and I just pray, please give me your mercy. Right? He's also following the teachings. He's following the teachings in his life, he's absorbed in Krishna consciousness. And one of the principles of the teachings that we have to follow is to beg for mercy. So he's doing that as well. It's not that he's only begging for mercy in isolation, as that's the only activity he's doing, and he doesn't chant, he doesn't hear, he doesn't worship. It's not like that. You have to do all of these things. And simultaneously we pray. Because even for understanding the teachings, or to have the strength to follow the teachings, we need mercy. So we have to be dependent on the mercy of the Lord. But we have to also put in our endeavor. Both things are necessary. An endeavor is an indication that we really want mercy. And it is also an indication that we have received mercy. The fact that you are continuing in devotional service means that there is mercy there. Otherwise we cannot continue. But we have to begin, and we have to also put in our effort to continue. Right? Not complicated, I hope. Any other question? Yes. I'm repeating so that it's clear. Narad Muni goes from one exalted person to another, and he asks for mercy, and they say, I don't have the mercy. Go to such and such. Yes, that's the nature of the pure devotees. As I said in the beginning, they'll never say, yes, yes, I'm a fountainhead of mercy. Come to me. Don't go to the other one. You know, they don't have any mercy. It's me. I've got it all. They'll never say like that. They say, I have nothing, just go to this devotee, oh, he's so wonderful. I say, me, not me, go to this one. That's how devotional service is. So that is how we can identify pure devotees. But of course, it's not some artificial kind of thing, where just to show advanced devotees, you say, I'm so fallen. One time a devotee came to Srila Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen person in the world. He said, you are not the most anything. Right? One can even become proud thinking that I'm the most fallen. And we can be proud of our own humility, right? But don't think you're the most anything. Then he went on to add, he said, you're simply insignificant. Not the most in it. The moment you say most, then it's something special. Right? You're not the most anything. So in the great devotees, this thing comes in a very natural way. So we learn the mentality of devotees by hearing their prayers, by hearing their teachings. And we understand what devotional service is and what devotional mentality is. We understand these things because there's so much at variance with what we see and experience in the material world. And there's a whole new universe that opens up when we go through the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay. Yes.
This arate for execution of perfect sadhana, is this qualification to instantly get Krishna's mercy, or is there more to it than just performing perfect sadhana?
Is it more to achieving the performance of to achieving the perfection of Krishna consciousness than performing sadhana? Sadhana bhakti?
Like, is executing sadhana, like really nice sadhana, is that the qualification to achieve?
Okay, is executing sadhana well the main cause for attaining perfection? Yes? Well, yes, but not exclusively. Executing sadhana means that we put in our own effort, right? But as I mentioned, effort is necessary but not sufficient. We need the mercy of the Lord as well. You know the pastime of Damodar, Krishna being tied to the grinding mortar by Mother Yashoda? And each time the rope was two fingers too short. And Srila Vishnu Thakur explains the significance of those two fingers. He says one finger represents the effort of the devotee and the other finger represents the mercy of the Lord. So Mother Yashoda's effort was there. She was trying to bind and bind, but she wasn't able to do that till Krishna's mercy came. When did Krishna's mercy come? When he saw that she was getting exhausted, trying to get so many ropes and tying them together and trying to bind them and so on and so forth, then he gave his mercy. So we put in our effort and we try and try and try and beg for mercy to Krishna, and then Krishna says, okay, maybe I should do something now, give a little something, a little mercy now. Trying more, Krishna, I need more mercy, more mercy. Alright, something. It's a combination of our effort and mercy. So by that mercy, we can do more sadhana. Then we get more mercy. And we can do more sadhana. But at every stage, we also have to be active. Take initiative to perform that sadhana. We shouldn't become passive thinking, okay, now I'm getting the mercy, so I can relax now. I can take it easy. And maybe if I don't chant rounds, it's okay because I've got the mercy of the Lord. Right? Yes?
You mentioned one expression about following the instructions properly and following in the proper spirit. So can you just elaborate a little bit on being in the proper spirit?
What's the meaning of following the instructions in the proper spirit? Even in law, you know, anyone's a lawyer here? Someone was telling me the other day that everyone is frightened of lawyers in Australia. In law, there are two things. One is following the letter of the law, and the other is following the spirit of the law. Right? So letter of the law means you do exactly as the word says, as the law says, under section so and so, such and such act, you know, this. And there's also something called the spirit of the law, which means you understand the intention behind it. You understand the purpose behind that particular law. And then usually it's the courts that will hold forth on the intention if it's not being sufficiently made clear in the letter. So it is for the courts to deduce that the intention behind this is this, this, and this. Right? So similarly, in instructions, we also follow not just the letter of the law, or letter of the instruction, that's specifically what we do, but we understand the spirit. So that requires intelligence. You know the story of the old man and the disciple, and the old sadhu, the disciple, and the donkey? You know that story, right? Well, there was an old sadhu, and he was walking, he was going with his young disciple. He was a very raw new disciple. And so they were traveling long distance and they had to go on a horse. So then the old sadhu sat on the horse. He was an old man, so he couldn't walk much. And they had packed their belongings on the side of the horse. And the young disciple was leading the horse and walking along. And as they were walking, then the water bottle that was packed on the side of the horse fell down. So, but the disciple didn't pick it up and they continued to walk. So the guru looked at him and said, "Pick up the water bottle, it has fallen down." He said, "Jai Guru Maharaj ki jai. My life is surrendered to the lotus feet of my spiritual master. I will follow the instructions to the last breath of my life." So he wants me to lift up the water bottles with all his energy and might. He sprang at the water bottle and lifted it up, and then the flourish tied it to the side of the horse. So then it went on, and it went. Then some of the bedding from the other side fell down, and he didn't pick it up. He was leading the horse on. The guru said, "Pick up the bed. The bedding is falling down here. Pick it up." "Jai Guru Maharaj, jai. My life is sold out at the lotus feet of my Guru Maharaj." So then he picked up the bed and then he tied it. Then he asked him, "Well, why didn't you pick it up? Do I need to sell?" "Well, my dear Lord, whatever you say, I will do." He said, "Okay." Then the guru understood that the disciple was not very intelligent. He said, "Okay, make a list of everything that's here on tied up." So it's a water bottle, bedding, you know, walking stick, and everything else he noted down. "So if any of these things fall down, pick it up, all right?" He said, "Yes, Jai Guru Maharaj, Jai, will be done. Understood and will be followed." So then, as they were going on, somehow the horse got a little upset with something. And then he kicked up and down, and then the poor old man, old guru was sitting in the top, fell down on the floor. And the disciple continued to walk on leading the horse. And the old guru was lying on the floor shouting, "What's wrong with you? I'm falling on the ground and you're not picking me up." So the disciple had been looking at the bedding, walk, but didn't say guru. So the guru was not mentioned in the list. So anyway, now that he got the direct order to lift up the guru who had fallen down, he said, "Yes, Guru Maharaj, my life is meant for the service of my spiritual master." Lifted up the guru and placed him up. And the Guru Maharaj was really frustrated. He said, "What do I do with this disciple?" He said, "Okay." Finally, he said, "Just whatever falls, you just pick it up, okay?" And then, as it went on, then the horse had just had a nice meal. So that the horse answered the call of nature. And then the disciple, he stopped the horse and started picking up all the dung. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, Guru Maharaj ki jai. Your order is my life and soul. You had told me to pick up anything that falls, so I picked it up. See, now this is an example of how you follow the letter of the teachings, but not the spirit. So it requires a little bit of intelligence to understand the letter and the spirit. At the same time, one can't just speculate and overdo one's brief. One can't do more than, if we are asked to provide water, then we shouldn't provide milk. Because we asked for water, so just do as it is. And sometimes we also understand. We think ahead of the need. So that is also necessary. So a disciple who follows the teachings of the parampara needs to be a little intelligent and perceptive to understand. So one must learn the philosophy, one must have the right attitude, the attitude of service, and be practically intelligent to be able to apply the teachings properly in the right spirit. One also observes how great devotees in history have followed teachings. And even in contemporary situations, one observes. And then one learns like that. Of course, some people are endowed with the natural ability to do that. And some people learn hard, like that disciple in that story. So we have to learn by examples of others. And then all the mercy that comes through those teachings and those instructions will be available for us. Okay? Did I answer your question? Okay, one last question, small question that is. Yes?
Whereas some people try to see a mighty or vibrating personality.
Say that again?
Some people try to see a mighty being or vibrating being whom we call God. And they see
question is that for those people who think that nature is God, how do we bring them up? As I said in the beginning of the class, Mother Nature, Father God. Right? So mother is parent, father is also parent. So when you talk of nature as parent, it's true, but there are two parents. So for completeness, you need both. So if we have just one set, one part of the set, then it's not complete. So you need nature, because that's how you survive in this world. Krishna's mercy manifests through nature, because it provides us everything we need to survive happily. And then there is God, who has provided the nature to us. So then it becomes complete. And the nature also has a source. So, okay, we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Tantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaur Premanande.
City of Bindu.